It's good to look at the order of service before you get up to speak. Anyway, be that as it may. Well, it's wonderful to be here, and it's wonderful to get to meet you and to see the church that Simon and Lucinda and little Hazel come from. It has been an absolute pleasure to get to know them over the past 2 years. We've enjoyed them. They have made a mammoth effort to come up to workshops and travelled all the way from Hobart to Sydney for weekend workshops. And we so appreciate them, and we so appreciate you as a church. And the very fact that I have been asked to come here and talk about what it is to be a good sending church. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. And I've got my information here, so just in case that didn't work. Okay, so what's required to be a missionary sending church if you're to effectively send people well? In other words, for these guys to look back and say, man, we've got a great group behind us. They have been absolutely wonderful. Or if they're to provide the kind of care that will assist them to remain there for the long term. They're not talking about just going and doing some itinerant ministry. They're talking about going in, learning languages, possibly two languages, and learning a culture and then building relationships with people. This long-term involvement within a people group who are yet unreached with the gospel. And being there for the long haul to see that church come through to maturity. So having something in mind of what they want to see completed before they pull out. Seeing these people to a stage where they can reproduce themselves. What sort of church is going to keep them in the forefront of your thinking so that they're not out of sight, out of mind, and so that when they return home, they know that they have a wonderful team standing with them. Well, the biblical basis for this comes from a church that supported Paul wonderfully. Philippians chapter 4, 14 to 20. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles, he says to the Philippian church. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desired your gifts. What I desired is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. And then, of course, Romans talks about how are they going to hear unless someone comes and preaches to them, and unless that person that goes to them is sent. Romans 10, 14 and 15. So, who is responsible to carry out this mission of global evangelization? I'm leaving a really excellent little book with the elders of the church that clarifies the fact that that responsibility is for every Christian. We all hold that responsibility as part of Christ's mandate to his church to reach this globe, to reach this world with the message of the gospel. And for many of us, that's the person across the road or beside us. But for some, it will be the person on the other side of the globe. And of course, that is where God seems to be leading Simon and Lucinda. So, what your church can do, what your church can do better than any other agency, okay? So, this is what you guys can do really, really well for these guys and for anyone else who's coming up through your ranks that you see has the potential to go overseas and reach those who are yet unreached. Let's see what's happening here. Okay, we're right. Back in sync. You can develop initial discipleship training within the church family. And so as new young believers come into this church, you have a very intentional program of discipleship that brings them to maturity in Christ. That's something that the church needs to be doing for every believer. And so the first element in their training and preparation happens right here. And that's why Crossview now leaves young people in their church, because we believe that we can add to that discipleship, but it's best borne out within the context of the local church. So rather than do what we used to do and take them and put them in a residential program, we'd rather they stay here. And that's what these guys have done for the last 2 years. Provide opportunities for developing spiritual gifts. Give an objective assessment of long-term potential. Give more training to selected individuals. So as different ones start to show gifts and abilities and an aptitude for reaching out, develop that in them and recommend them for further training. Provide the support and the backing that they need, the encouragement they need during that training. Assist in practical arrangements for their departure overseas and commission them by laying on of hands. Provide realistic financial support according to their actual needs. And this was really brought home with their trip. I was talking to Simon about the cost of flying a helicopter at the moment into where they visited. And it's thousands and thousands of dollars. At the moment, it works at about $9,000, one helicopter flight. And so if you compare the support of that missionary needs there, stuck out in New Haven, is it? Hanover, New Hanover in Papua New Guinea, compared to someone who might have a ministry in a city where there isn't anywhere near that sort of transport expense. So the church needs to be aware of their particular unique situation and the financial challenges of it. Continued communication of loving concern and moral support. Care for the parents of missionaries left behind, particularly if they're elderly. That's not the case with Simon and Lucinda. These guys aren't elderly yet. But we have missionaries in the church that we attend who have widowed mums and things like that who are in their 80s and 90s. And the church should take the responsibility of ensuring that while they're overseas, someone is looking out for them. And I must confess, we're not doing that well. Give pastoral cares to those who may return home on home assignment, drained, empty. And this is where, when someone comes back, sitting down with them and having a debrief session with them, and encouraging them to be really honest, not to put on these super spiritual facade, but to be very honest about how they're going. And many times missionaries do come home feeling absolutely drained. Provide a role in the local church in continued training during their time at home before they return. Caring for their kids when they come back. I remember one family that came back said that their teenagers were all taken under the wing of the youth leader and in the church. And that youth leader, he rallied some young people around them. They took them out to places in Sydney that were okay to be for young people, safe to be. And they showed them the places to avoid and the things to stay right away from. Because these kids had been away for 4 years, and when they went, they might have been 12-year-olds. And they came back as 16, 17-year-olds, and were going to then be exposed to a lot of things that they had no idea what was going on. And so the role of the youth leader in the church was to help orientate these kids. That was care for children missionaries, and the last one was ensure that the the needs of retired missionaries are met. So be thinking about these guys and when they retire. Is something being done now? You know, when we went through training back in the mid-70s, excuse me, I think I might have raised the thing, what do you do when you've finished this job and you're old, you know? And they said to me, don't worry about that. Jesus is coming back. He'll be back anytime. So you're not going to be around here. You'll be in glory. And so, but I've actually just reached retirement age, so they weren't right. They got that one wrong. Okay, now, how can the church set itself up to look out for these guys? Well, this is what our church in Brisbane that sent us out did basically do now. But as Betty and I looked at the model, they basically did this for us while we were missionaries going out as a young couple. And what they call it now is each missionary has a home mission team. Now, that's the name they've chosen. You can use that and you can modify this however you think fit. But I think it's an excellent method, and our recommendation would be that you come up with something like this. So, who makes up the home mission team? Well, you guys, people from within the church who know them well, especially their friends who are interested in them and in the ministry that they're doing. So people that know them well and are right behind them, be part of this home missionary team of about 6 to 10 people. People who are willing to partner with them in missions, who are dependable to carry out specific tasks, who are keen to act as advocates for them, and it may even be possible that they might have some specially gifted friends who aren't a part of this fellowship who would like to be a part of that team, and that's okay, but it's the church that needs to be involved. So, include people who are good organisers, good administrators, creative thinkers, hospitable, and caring young people, especially if once their kids are teenagers, and someone who can promote them well, so a good communicator who'll get up here and keep them before the church. So, before they leave, give them lots of encouragement and moral support. I think you've been doing that well. Help with partnership development and prayer and finances. Help with openings, or help them to get openings to speak in other places and share about the work that they're going to do. Now, they can do this with some degree of expertise now, because they've just come back from a trip where I believe, just talking to them yesterday, they saw the good, the bad, the ugly, the difficult, the great things of that ministry. They've become pretty familiar with the hard yakka that's going to be involved in the sort of ministry that they want to be involved in. So they can speak with some authority now. Go with them to deputation meetings to help with Hazel and other things. Help mobilise people to pray and help form little prayer groups that can get behind them. Assist in the commissioning services and farewell functions. So help with packing, storage and practical matters, income tax and accounts and loans and loan repayments and newsletters. But I think Andrew's pretty good at all that stuff. He'll have that under control. Support parents in the through that transitional time, and saying goodbye at the airport. This was us when we went back in 1980 to Indonesia. This is our church turned out to see us off. And while they're on the field, send out newsletters, although nowadays they can probably do that with the technology that's around. Back in our day, we'd write the letter, send it out on the boat, get snail mail to Brisbane. Took about 3 months to get the thing out, whereas now these guys will be able to do that from wherever they are. Respond to urgent prayer needs, and that can be done now through Skype and all sorts of things, so they should be able to communicate fairly instantly when prayer needs come up. Be aware of the level of financial support they need, and liaise with church leadership if necessary. Now, I'm talking about this home mission team that would be responsible to do this. Look after financial legal affairs if requested. Help the church stay up to date on progress and maintain awareness and interest among church members. Communicate with them when they're on the field regularly. Send cards, parcels and little birthday gifts, Christmas gifts to them. Keep the kids' needs on the agenda and include them in communication. So be aware of their children and make them know that this church is behind them as well. But when we came home from furlough, our kids just slotted back into the youth group so seamlessly. That youth group were, they just treated them like special kids and loved them and formed great relationships with them. And it was very, very helpful for the kids as they came back from Indonesia. Attempt to visit them during their time on the field and keep in touch with the parents and extended family, particularly that if they're elderly, as I said before. When they come home, have I missed a slide here? I think I might have, but anyway. When they come home, look into provision for housing for them, cars, schooling needs. Welcome them at the airport. We had the whole church turn out the airport singing Great is Thy Faithfulness in Brisbane Airport. Everyone wondered, what's going on here? And we were last off the plane because our kids lost their shoes. They weren't used to wearing shoes, so we had to hunt for shoes on the plane, and we finally found them. And so because we were the last off the plane, they wondered if we were even on the flight. And here they were singing Great is Thy Faithfulness at the airport. Help with finding a place for a short holiday for them. Make sure they get breaks, and we've encouraged them to do that when they're on the field. Make sure they take time to get rested and rejuvenated, because you want these guys there for the long term. You don't want them going out and burning out quickly. Crossview will invite them up to Lakewood, beautiful little place on the mid-north coast of New South Wales, where we'll make sure they get a holiday on us. Help with initial practical needs when they're coming home. Our church got in and just repainted our house, furnished it. We'd rented it out while we were overseas, but they looked after us so well. And stocked the pantry, yeah. And we had someone who, I don't know if I'm stealing your thunder here, about the a place we could, people we could ring. Because, like, I got home and I thought, I've got to mow the lawn. So I take a milk bottle, plastic milk bottle container to the garage. And they said, we won't fill that up. You've got to have a proper legal jerry can. You can't use a milk bottle, empty milk bottle container. But over in Indonesia, we could do whatever we liked. You know, there's no regulation. You just do it. And no one says anything, but Australia is a very different place to Indonesia. And so just having people that can tell you where to get things and what to do, because things change. If these guys are away and do a four-year term, it'll be a different Australia they'll come back to than the one they left. arrange a debrief, get together and tell them to ask them to just really unload to the team. Help set up appointments for them, dentists. They probably may not know who a good dentist is, or if the one they use might have retired or left for the mainland. Real estate agents, all that sort of thing. Help with deputation. Help with children's adjustment. And updating clothing. When we left in 1980, and everyone in our church, or a lot of the men, wore suits when we left. And I used to wear a suit to church. I came home, got the old suit out, put it back on, still fitted. Back in those days, I was nice and trim. And turn up at church in Brisbane, with 33 degree heat. And I'm the only idiot there with a suit on. Everyone else is in shorts and very, very informal, and I felt so out of it. But give them a few clues about all that sort of stuff. And if I think my safari suit, it was definitely out, no longer in fashion. So clue them into those sorts of things. Anticipate needs that overseas workers might have, and take steps to ensure they're met. And help with their preparation to go back. Okay, I'm going to get Betty to come up now and just talk a little bit about this from her perspective and the things that she would say to herself if you were back many years ago when you were young. And I'll leave it there.
Thank you. So I've titled this Advice to My 25-Year-Old Self as I Was Leaving for the Mission Field. So it's probably more directed towards you guys, but the church can definitely pick up on insights on how to support, how to encourage, how to track with you guys. Number one, continue to proactively develop my own personal walk with God. That is what will hold you. That is the only thing that will hold you in the midst of incredible change and just adjustment of when you go. Persevere in developing a consistent, regular time in the Word and in prayer. Find what works. I would say to myself now, I didn't back then, find what works for me to draw me closer to the Lord. For example, Christian music, songs, enjoying God's creation, fellowship with others when able, reading Christian biographies, reading in general, just to mention a few. Number two, cultivate a culture of prayer as an individual, with your husband and as a family, and then as a team. Number three, recognise that I am not a spiritual giant. I am a frail, ordinary person with an amazing God who called me to go to the mission field. And this amazing God, He is the one who can and will do wondrous things in and through me to His glory, not to my own glory. So I guess as a church, recognise that in these precious family, in this precious family, that they're ordinary people serving and obeying an extraordinary God. Number four, have at least one mentor, at least one, more if you can, who will speak honestly into my life, who will ask me the hard questions, who will listen to me, care for me, and pray for me and with me. This is now possible for missionaries, usually we're even in some of the really remoter areas, through Skype, FaceTime, email. Take advantage of that. Number five, encourage my husband to also have at least one mature spiritual, then I put plural, men, who will speak into his life. Ones who are willing to ask him the hard questions about priorities, time with God, finding a godly work-life balance in the midst of extreme life challenges found on the mission field, and especially in the areas of marriage and parenting health. Number six, have regular down times and breaks. John's already mentioned that. May need to be creative with that at times when you're living in the middle of the jungle and it's hard to get out, if that's where they end up, who knows. So that will look differently in the different cultural, whatever cultural situation you end up in. So you may need to be creative. I actually, one stage, because whenever we went out our door, the people were there. We fascinated them. We were the only white people that they knew. And so I had this piece of cloth that someone in the church must have given me, and it was Mickey Mouse and all that on it, and I would sit it on the floor and we'd have a picnic on the floor in our house. And I'm not real creative, and I thought that was pretty good coming up with that for our little picnics as a family. Number seven, pursue my secure identity in Christ as his child. Many knocks and challenges will come your way. And look, I know this is reality for all of us, but especially on the mission field. And as I think of those people that John talked about before that are undergoing severe persecution, your security, your identity in Christ, so vital. Number eight, understand and allow for differing energy levels and coping capacity and God-given personality of your partner, of your husband, and your team members. And allow for that. Recognise that. Number nine, on the basis of my identity in Christ and how God created me, to know my limits and to be able to say a firm and gracious no, or I need time to think and pray through this as to my involvement in this particular whatever situation. And may I also add, not just no's, but also clear, upfront yeses in what I can feel I can be involved in, and at this point the Lord's not leading me to be involved in certain things. And finally, number 10, create memories as a family with your children. Simple pleasures. One for our kids was every night we used to just take time to read them a novel, you know, the next chapter in whatever novel we were reading at that time. And that's something that our girls, who are now parents themselves, they remember that time as being very, very precious. Just want to quote this passage of scripture, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So that's what we need to access. That's what we need to be. That's why our time with God is vital. Don't let the busyness of life and the work that is so complex at times push that aside. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." We were sang that song before, "Christ is enough for me," so I turn it into a question: is Christ enough for me?
And I'll just close off with another scripture. You know, why do all this? Why should this church go to all the trouble of sending out missionaries and then of taking good care of them and looking after them and ensuring that they're there for the long term? Why? And I think it's answered here. "For I have a great sense of obligation to people in both the civilised world and the rest of the world, to the educated and to the uneducated alike. So I am eager to come to you in Rome too, to preach the good news. For I'm not ashamed of this good news of Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile." You know, there's no other message. There's no other way. If their lives are going to be transformed, they've got to hear this message. And so someone has to go. If communities are going to be transformed, It's going to be because someone goes into that situation with the gospel. We saw that happen. We had the amazing privilege of watching a people who were knew nothing of Jesus, never heard the name of Jesus Christ, and couldn't read or write, would kill each other, tried to kill us on a couple of occasions, and yet God protected us long enough to where we could unfold the Bible to these people. And we saw a miracle take place before our very eyes as the Word of God was taken by the Spirit of God and applied to their hearts and transformed them in front of us. That's what these guys want to see happen. That's what this church wants to see happen. You be a part of it with them. And I'm sure you're going to do a great job. And God's blessing will be on you because of that. Can I just quickly pray for them and for you? Father, thank you for Simon and Lucinda and little Hazel. We have grown to love them over the 2 years that we've gotten to know them. And I'm sure this church has fallen in love with them too. We pray for their ministry that you have for them in the future. And I pray for this church that it will stand with them and be an outstanding supporting church, and that they will know how much they're loved and cared for. And this church will know your blessing on them because of their commitment to the gospel going out to those who have not yet heard it. And we pray this in Jesus' most powerful name and for his sake. Amen.